I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. A little bit longer of a passage than we normally take. It hangs together. It fits well. Part of the reason why it was divided this way is, as far as sermons go and things of that nature, is this is really somewhat of the end of the book in the way God moved Paul to present the letter to the Romans, where Paul, for the first 10, 11 chapters, dealt very, very deeply in theology. We've talked about that. There's a lot of doctrine and some practical stuff, some do this, don't do that kind of thing, whereas chapters 12 through 15 are chock full of do this, don't do that, on the basis of that doctrine and some of the rich theology, you know, shows up in those things. But after verse 13, and this is the remainder of the summer for us, as we'll finish by September, the book of Romans, Paul deals with personal matters. He deals with individuals and names and things that he hopes for them as his friends and as people he knows to encourage in their faith, knows as brothers and sisters, even though he may have never been to that place before. And in so doing, he talks about his travel plans and going to Spain and, you know, personal things. Kind of like you and I, every day. Whereas Troy prayed, and it just hit me like a ton of bricks. That was wonderful. Not the leftovers. Every day is a great day because God is God and what that means. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time and place. We pray that you would guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, and that you would speak to me and through me so that we all might be more conformed to the image of your beloved Son. Because of the sacrifice that he has made, we pray these things in his name. Amen. Have you ever been in a situation with multiple people? Whether you realize it or not, we do that on a very regular basis. But maybe you've taken a road trip with the family. You know, vacations back in the day were to Arizona and other places where you loaded up the station wagon. Do they make station wagons anymore? I haven't seen a station wagon in like a dog's age. I think the last time we saw one, the kids go, "Look at that car, Dad." I said, "I know, we had two of them when I was growing up. That's a station wagon. It's cool." Remember sitting in the back seat, looking at where you had been, getting motion sickness because you're looking out the back? Anyways. Or wedging yourself up against the window. Car trip, road trip, multiple people. Oh, maybe at work. Maybe there's a lot of people around you at work. Maybe not, but, you know, maybe a handful of people that that... Whether you work at McDonald's or at Walmart or for a Fortune 500 company, it's a group of people. Unless, of course, you're self-employed, and you know, then there are other issues. I work pretty much alone here all week long, talking to myself. Or maybe you've been part of a sports team, you know, the Fabulous Five in Michigan, or a football team where here in Fertile they don't cut kids. You know, there's 95 kids on the team, you know, a lot of people. Or maybe you're part of band, you know, and you sit there in an orchestra or you play your instrument and the band leader is trying to get all the pieces playing together, you know, so that it doesn't sound like a third grade band. But I couldn't say fifth grade band because fifth grade band is wonderful here in Fertile. That's not how my fifth grade band sounded, believe me. There were a lot more squeaks and tweaks, and the pace was really very slow, in any case. Or maybe you're part of a drama team. I try to think through the congregation of people that are on teams and with a lot of individuals around, you know, in drama. Or maybe you go to church. Ah, there's a good one. Yeah, we're all here. Okay, that covers everybody, right? Lots of people in the room today. And there's this idea in Scripture and in all of those places where what we desire is unity. You think about the examples. You know, you're on the road trip, right? and dad wants unity in the car. And you're all heading for the same place. We have a particular goal in mind in any activity, so to speak. But just because we have the same goal doesn't mean there's unity. For example, maybe you watch this reality show, maybe you don't. Survivor. And Survivor has, yeah, my wife just went like this, what are you using that as an example for? It's not a good show, Dennis. They don't. You remember Richard Hatch, how he won? You know? Anyways, maybe you don't. Don't Google him. Please don't. Don't do that. But if you watch the show, you know that there's alliances and teams and tribes, right? But then they lie to each other in their alliances, and as soon as it benefits them, they stab each other in the back because they want the money. And they vote people off. And all they're not real alliances, are they? They all have the same goal. They all want the money. And I need you to survive this week, but next week I don't need you anymore, so you're done. Just because we have the same goals doesn't mean there's unity. Well, same space. Just because we have the same space, we share the same physical space, doesn't mean there's unity. Car. All dad wants is peace and quiet so we can drive, right? And he's going to get it no matter what. Plug in the iPods, I don't care. Plug in the movie. You know, back in the day when we didn't have those things, it was, I'm going to stop this car right now and you're going to walk the rest of the way. How many of your dads actually stopped? Amen. Yeah, my son should be raising their hands. That was not a good day in our marriage when I stopped the car. That was not a good day. No. But what about if you're at work, you have the same product, you're building the widget, you're doing something with the same intended product on the back end of things. Just because I know that's the same goal, but no, you're producing something. I get it. But when I worked at New Era Cap, we made baseball caps, the caps the professionals wear. And we had these, we were organized in cells so that a hat from start to finish would go through the cell. We don't have enough time for me to tell you how much dysfunction and non-unity there was in our cell. And we were the premier cell. We were the best workers in the plant to get this unity thing working. Oh, Lord, help us. God, have mercy on those days. Just because we have the same product doesn't mean we're going to have unity. Okay, what about the church? We're all worshiping the same God. We all want His glory. We're all in the same physical space. We're all about developing champions for Christ. I mean, that's our stated product on our bulletin. Just because we have all of those things, does that mean we have unity? Why do churches split? Do they split mostly because of doctrine and different truths? Is that why churches split? Or when the pastor decides to do something else and he goes to a different church, half the church goes with him. Or they don't like the color of the carpet. I kept saying that when we were putting this building together to the individuals as we talked, to the leadership board. And most of the time they didn't believe me that people will get upset at the color of the carpet if you don't do it right. They didn't believe, well, maybe they did, but I don't really think they did. Until we got into it. And then we had to form teams to pick colors for the wall. Really? Yeah. Yeah, and we have come through virtually, we're not done yet, we're not done yet, virtually unscathed. And I think that's a testimony to the individuals that God has placed here to lead that. Because they do understand unity. Unity does not mean sameness. Just because we all wear casual clothes here semi-cat, whatever it is we wear, I don't know, doesn't mean we have unity. Just because we all sit in the kitchen once a month and there's six of us there and we talk and we're the leadership board doesn't mean we have unity. What is it? How is it? Where is it that unity comes from? Sunday school answer comes from God. Absolutely. God, through the gospel, brings about unity. He brings about that harmony, that solidarity, that oneness, that togetherness, that unity because of the gospel. Because of who he is. God is the one, through the gospel, that brings about unity. And as God has been communicating through Paul to show us these things, here at the end in chapter 15, we see that truth come through in very practical ways. And the first thing that we need to do, because God through the gospel brings about that unity, is we need to fulfill our obligations. There are particular obligations for Christians, for people who call upon the name of Christ as their Savior. It says it right there. Now we who are strong ought. That's obligation. It's an expression of it. It's an expression of a material expectation, something we ought to do or be or think or move in. It is a logical consequence to something presented. For those of you who are strong, the logical consequence of your strength is you bear the weaknesses of those who are without strength. The old obligation under the law of Moses, which he's been dealing with in particular, is things that are clean and unclean, eating meat sacrificed to idols or not, and those kinds of issues, dietary law issues. The old obligation was not to eat those things. However, with the new covenant, all things are made clean in Christ. Literally, specifically. The new obligation is no longer not to eat the unclean thing, but to love one another, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And those of us who are strong, you notice I said us who are strong, because nobody admits they're weak. Well, maybe you do in a humble way, because that gives you a strength of spiritualness. Paul puts himself in that category. We would all agree that Paul was strong, right? But yet Paul says, I had a thorn in my flesh, and I'm the chief among sinners, and all those things of his own weakness. Now, we who are strong ought to bear with the weakness of those who are without strength. We don't use our freedom and our strength, however, for personal exercise of that freedom. I know that I can eat anything I want to, no matter what my doctor says. No, that's not true. I know I can listen to any kind of music I want to when I'm in the car with my family, no matter what my wife says. No, I know that's not true. We who are strong are not to use our strength or our freedom for our own good, but rather for the edification, the building up, the good of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Period. We are not to please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good and his edification. There, his or her, just the language. For even Christ did not please himself. He who had the complete authority, prerogative, position, whatever, to please himself because he is God, didn't do that. Rather, the reproach of those who reproach Almighty God fell on him. He didn't even please himself. He's the biblical illustration. Have you heard the phrase that a chain is only as strong as its weakest link? That's a law of physics. I mean, you put enough tension on a chain, it's going to break at its weakest point. The strong links aren't going to break. The weak weld or whatever it is that puts a chain, it's going to break. That's where it'll break. A fellowship, a body of Christian believers that come together works to strengthen the weakest member, not just to tolerate their presence. Not just to tolerate their presence. We are rather to build those who have no power up to maturity. We're to develop champions of Christ. Paul gives us that biblical example of Jesus where he becomes the reproach. But that doesn't mean that we don't, and Jesus didn't, confront in a loving way the weaker brother. Do you remember the scene in Scripture where Jesus calms the storm and the disciples wake him up and he calms the storm and he turns to them and they say to him, "Don't you care, we're dying?" And he looks at them and he says, "Of course I care for you. I love you deeply. So go along your merry way." That's what he says to them. He says, "Don't worry about it. I got it. I got you covered. I'll bless you." Is that what he says? No, that's not what he says. He says, "Is your faith still so weak? Where is it? You don't believe who I am." Because they ask the question, "Who is this then that even the wind and the waves obey him?" That passage of Scripture is not about Jesus calming the storms of our lives. Oh, he does do that, but that passage is about who he is. God alone, through the gospel, brings about unity. And in verse 4, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." That's in the here and now, beloved. That's for us today. It's not just the Romans that Paul was writing to, but we have that same hope through the Scriptures in reading about those things, the stilling of the storm, about who God is, about the gospel, about Jesus Christ's salvation, of the quotes that Paul will quote here in just a minute. Just a few verses. Beloved, the attitude of our hearts with respect to our biblical convictions is where they come from. With weaker and stronger brothers. What is the attitude of your heart when encountering someone who doesn't have the same convictions as you about certain things? Whether or not the minister should wear a tie. Really, there's a moral quality to that? That's really important to God? Well, it is. I mean, it is. Nothing's unimportant, so to speak. But maybe you're dealing with a weaker brother up here, and he just needs to do this. Not to cause offense to those who need to see him this way. Your heart's attitude, do you just tolerate? Or are you invested in helping me develop as a champion? Now, does that mean you tolerate my sin? Well, no. You tell me when I do that. You confront me when I do that. You lovingly come to my office and you say something like this. "You know, Pastor, you said this on Sunday, and I just want you to know that that phrase is..." When I say the word "jeesh" from the pulpit, there are people that offends that are sitting here. Did you know that? I know that. Do you know how I know that? Because they told me. Praise God they told me. And I still make that mistake every once in a while. I still make that mistake. You don't tolerate my sin. If I'm causing you to stumble, you need to tell me so that I can be more mature and grow up in Christ. Because I'll tell you. How are you helping a brother or sister in Christ to maturity? And then it tells us that these things were written for our benefit, so that with perseverance we might continue to grow. Knowing Scripture. I know that there are plenty of reasons why we don't read Scripture as followers of Christ. Wait a minute, I said reasons? I'm sorry. I know there are plenty of excuses why we don't read Scripture. There are modern translations, if you have trouble with the King's English, that you can read that can help you understand. There's audio Bibles that you can listen to. You don't like to read? Maybe you can listen. Maybe you can't see as well as you used to. And even the large print Bibles with the little strip of thingy, the magnifying glass. There are no excuses for followers of Christ not to be in Scripture. Because these things were written for our benefit. So beloved, we need to fulfill our obligations, because God, through the gospel, creates that unity. But we also need to put it in perspective. Verses 5 and 6. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant to you to be of the same mind with one another, according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This does not mean that we all have the same conclusions. Otherwise, the designation between the strong and the weak makes absolutely no sense. And he's been talking about it for two chapters. And so, rather, we look to Jesus. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. So that our unity doesn't come from having the same conclusions and the same convictions. Yes, we ought to study Scripture so that our convictions line up with what God has said. But we do that in accordance to Christ. As we're looking at Christ, as we're following Christ, we continue to develop to be more like him, and that's where the unity lies. And what does that lead to? What does that cast us towards? What is the benefit or the product, the outcome, the goal of actually looking to Christ for that kind of thing? Because God in the gospel brings about unity in Christ Jesus, the gospel. So that with one accord you may with one voice glorify God. That leads to a symphony of praise to our God. At church, how do we glorify God? We glorify God by our participation. We glorify God by surrendering our things at his throne in prayer. We glorify God by being encouraged in his word. We sing together. We give together because of who he is. Not because we're good people and we like to go to church. I hope that's true. But I hope it's true because of who Christ is and the gospel. Do you pray in this manner? Look at verse 5. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement. This is kind of like a wish, but it's a prayer, because Paul is hoping, wishing, praying that God will give perseverance and encouragement. Do you pray in this manner? Do you pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ who need to grow to maturity? Because no matter how strong we are in our faith, there's still room to grow. There's always room to grow, because nobody here is the Holy Spirit. I know sometimes we act like we're just waiting for an opening in the Trinity so we can just kind of slide into the position. But nobody's done growing. we're actually not done growing until we see him. And that's when we walk the veil and no longer live in this place. Do you pray in this manner? Do you pray for unity in diversity? Or do you pray for sameness? That my brother or sister in Christ who doesn't believe would just grow up and believe like I believe. What is maturity? How do you know when you're there? Beloved, we're mature when we realize we're not there. When we realize we still need help. We've always needed help. When we realize that the best that any of us can say is that I am a sinner saved by grace. Because God, through the gospel, brings about that unity. And finally, in those verses 7 through 13, we come together. We gather together. We fulfill our obligations. We put it in perspective, keep our eyes on Christ, and we gather together. Brothers and sisters in Christ are so because Jesus fulfilled the promises that God made to the forefathers, the Jews. Jesus fulfilled the law. And the promises that God made to Abraham were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The promises that God made to David, the promises that God made to Moses, the promises that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were all fulfilled in Christ. And Paul says that here. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers. But he's also done that for the Gentiles, not in the same way. The promises weren't made to the Gentiles in the same way, but rather Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law so that God's mercy would be extended to the Gentiles. So both are covered. And we can all say, any friend of his is a friend of mine. Therefore, accept one another. Just as Christ also accepted all of us to the glory of God. There are four quotes from the Old Testament that are lined up to show the reader of Romans that God did exactly that in Christ for the Gentiles. Because he's made the case very clear about the Jews and the Gentiles too, but very specifically in Romans earlier. Therefore, I will give praise to you among the Gentiles. Rejoice, O Gentiles. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let his people praise him. There shall come the root of Jesse, and he will arise to rule over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope. And then verse 13. Now, once again, that kind of prayer wish, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God gives joy and peace. The God of all hope gives joy and peace. Where? How? In Christ. See, and it's not, I said this already, but it's not just for them. It was written for us in the here and now, in our lives, because of that phrase, in believing. How is it that they obtained joy and peace because of God hoping, the God of all hope? They believe in Jesus Christ. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for them that believe. For the wrath of God is being revealed against all unrighteousness and the ungodliness of man. It's in believing. Gentiles believe, they receive mercy. Jews believe, they receive the fulfilled promises. We all receive the grace of God. Do you want joy and hope? Do you want peace? Where is it? In Jesus. That's why the conclusion is God, through the gospel, brings about that unity. So that you will abound in hope. Acceptance has driven this discussion. Accept one another, accept one another, accept one another, not just tolerate. I've said that repeatedly. I don't know how else to say that. It has driven this discussion. And in this prayer wish, this last verse of this section that really does bring it to a close to a certain degree, that joy and that peace are in Him as we continue to trust daily. Not just for salvation, beloved, but every day trust Him. And then the flashing neon sign at the end. How does God achieve that? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's not something you and I muster up. The danger in any sermon and in listening to any sermon is that it will either be presented or concluded by the listener that we do these things on our own and that the practical parts of Scripture, the do this, the don't do that, are a matter of our will. All I need to do is be a better husband. All I need to do is be more romantic. All I need to do is listen to her more and contribute to my marital bliss and everything's going to be fine. That's a lie straight from the pit. And if I preach it, I'm wrong. And if you hear it, you're wrong. It's all in Christ. Christ is sufficient and necessary. He is the only answer. No matter what the question is, period, end of discussion. Does that mean that God doesn't want me to be more romantic and listening to my wife and contributing to my... No, absolutely not. God does want those things. But not in my own strength. In the strength of His might. In the strength of Jesus Christ. In His righteousness. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. At the end of the day, beloved, that's all we have. If you have been trying on your own strength, repent of your sin and receive what God has for you. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank You for this day and for the opportunity to gather in this place. Lord, I walked many years of my life trying to do it on my own. Good boy that I was, religious that I was. Until the truth of the gospel confronted me, we try to make our own way in this world. And it's a trap. Because Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. It's hard to surrender, Lord. We want to do it. And so we pray that Your word would sink deep into our hearts and that the power of Your Holy Spirit would change us, would convict us of our sins, and that we would respond to You with belief. In the name of Christ, we do pray. Amen.